Thank you for being here tonight as we share from the Word of God. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 2 in just a few moments. 1 John chapter 2. Tonight's lesson is titled, Head, Heart, and Hands. And those are the three words I want you to remember tonight. Head, heart, hands. Really pretty simple, isn't it? I'd like to develop some thoughts with you. How do people change? What turns an unbeliever into a mature, committed disciple of Christ? How do we grow spiritually? Ultimately, of course, we don't change people. God's Spirit changes people. But God's Spirit uses us in the process of helping others be changed into the image of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Remember, we plant and water, but God's the one who makes it grow. He's the one that germinates the seed. It's His power. You know, if you're going to plant a plant, you can take a seed, and you can look at that seed and say, sprout. And what happens? Nothing, I hope, if it's a normal seed. But you know, if you put it in the ground, you add a little moisture to it, and it's the right time of the year, the right climate, etc., for that seed to sprout, guess what happens? It begins to sprout all by itself. The growth comes. And that's true in spiritual growth as well. A number of months ago, we shared with you about natural church development. It's natural for a church to grow in number and in spirit if all the ingredients are right. So our job is to find a healthy environment for the Spirit of God to do its best work. Because God's Spirit works best in a healthy environment. The same is true for us on an individual level. My task is to provide a nurturing environment in which the Spirit of God will change me. Now, God's Spirit's the one that does the changing. Yet, it is a matter of me being, if you will, willing to submit myself to the leadership of God's Spirit. So what works for others works for ourselves. What kind of environment are we talking about that brings about spiritual growth? What kind of environment brings about healthy spiritual growth? We're going to go to 1 John, and we're going to talk about head, heart, and hands. The book of 1 John provides that paradigm for spiritual growth, that we grow in knowledge, we grow in our will, our volition, our submission of our heart to Jesus, in His will, and we grow in our service, which, of course, we're talking about in these weeks leading up to our ministry fair. Head, heart, and hands. Let's start in chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verse 20 through 23. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So we see in 1 John chapter 2 that it's involving our faith in Christ. Our head, our knowledge, our worldview of who Jesus is makes a difference. And you drop over to chapter 4 and verse 2 of the book of 1 John. John writes, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard is coming and even now is in the world. Again, head knowledge. Knowledge of God intellectually. Or look over in chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. Head knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These beliefs, these worldview foundational facts of biblical knowledge are imperative. That's the head. But secondly, let's take a look at the heart. Because the heart is a volition, it's a will. It's a decision to believe based on significant evidence. But two people can have the same evidence, and one chooses to believe and the other chooses not to believe. Have you noticed that? It takes more than just evidence for us to believe in Christ. It takes an openness of our heart to God. So look at chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11 of 1 John. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness, and whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know what's going on because the darkness has blinded him. His heart has been blinded. His will has not seen the correct truth and submitted to the will of God. Or look at chapter 3 and verse 14. John writes, we know that we have passed from death into life because what? We love the brothers. We love the brothers. A matter of heart extending to others. That's a matter of heart. Or we can look at chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 as another example of heart in 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You probably could have quoted that one, couldn't you? You knew that verse, didn't you? We see, not only does it matter what we believe in our mind, but it matters of our heart being open to the will of God and being open to other people in love. But thirdly, John talks about the importance not only of the head, not only of the heart, but of the hands. What we do, our actions or behaviors matter. Take a look at chapter 1 and verse 6. If we claim to be a fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie but do not live by the truth. We lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in darkness, walking in something is a way of saying we have a habitual pattern of darkness. Darkness in Scripture means sin. When we habitually live a life of sin, we are walking in darkness. John says we lie if we say we love God and we are continuing to walk in darkness. So what we do matters. Our behaviors matter. We won't be perfect. We all sin, even as Christians, but we don't walk in sin. That's the difference. We don't continue in it. We don't relish in it. We fall into it occasionally, but we're not seeking it. We're not seeking to abide in a sinful relationship, but rather in faith in God. And then chapter 2 and verse 6. No, chapter 2 and verse 3, excuse me. We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That's action-oriented, right? Obedience is action-oriented. So we see that Christianity is a matter of head, heart, and hands. It does matter what we do. One final verse on the hands section. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. We might say no one in him walks in sin. No one in him abides in sin. No one continues to sin has either seen him or know him. So our morals, our hands, our actions matter to God, don't they? So God is interested in what we believe intellectually, the content of our faith, to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude said, once for all delivered to the saints. It matters what we believe in Christ and about Christ. It also matters the moving of our will to God, the submission of our hearts to God. That's the heart. And the hands, what we do, our moral actions matter to God. The avoidance of sin, the application of truth to our lives. Now, my question, where do we as Christians feed our head, our hearts, and our hands? What helps change our behavior? I think somebody was just pointing to it right here, right, David? We came to church, didn't we? And when you come to Bible class, you're primarily feeding the mind, aren't you? You're learning more facts about Scripture. You're learning more of God's will. And that feeds our mind, and it helps formulate our worldview. Now, when we worship together, worship, although it gives us some facts, tells us a lot more about building the heart. Because in worship, we surrender ourselves to God. In worship, we not just fill our minds with information, but we begin to yield our hearts to God and surrender to Him. And that's why worship is more than just information. In fact, you probably notice for a Bible class, an adult Bible class, when I'm teaching about adult Bible classes, I will teach at a higher level than I preach. Have you noticed that? That's purposeful. I tend to preach at about a level that a middle schooler is going to understand most of what I'm saying. And that's intentional. But when we're doing an adult class, I go at a higher level, a deeper level, whatever term you would prefer to look at. So the Bible class helps form our information in our head, our worldview in Christ. But worship forms our heart. It moves our heart. It changes our volition or will. They're participating in singing and prayer and scripture of the Lord's Supper and, yeah, even listen and preach it. Our hearts are bent more toward God. Now, any of you heard of the second law of thermodynamics? Thermodynamics? Some of you science folks have heard about that. Basically, it's the universe is running down. A body in motion eventually begins to run down and lose steam and energy. Right? And you say, I fall into that category myself every day. I get up in the morning and I'm, you know, bouncing around. I've got energy. And by late at night, I'm just sitting here dragging, just getting through the day. Well, we're part of that second law of thermodynamics. Things tend to wind down. That's also true with our faith. Amen? Over time, our faith begins to wind down. You know, you've heard a great sermon. You've been in a wonderful Bible class. Maybe you went to a Christian retreat, whatever you've been doing. And you just come back and you say, boy, my bucket is full. You ever done that? I sure have. But you know, about a week later, what happens? That bucket's got some holes in it. And that bucket needs to be refilled and patched up. And that's why we still, as David has mentioned earlier by his nod, we still need to come to church. We still need to come to Bible classes. Even if you've been in church and Bible classes all your life, you know what? You never graduate from church and Bible class. Have you noticed that? We do not hold graduation services. You know, you got 30 years in and then you retire from church. No, it doesn't work that way. I need to continue to be fed in my mind through study and learning from each other, but through my will being surrendered to Jesus Christ in worship. But also, we haven't talked about the hands, the service, the actions of what we do. What is it that the church provides that helps us with the hands aspect of 1 John? Well, we have ministries, right? We have areas to serve in. But even beyond that, we have something called care groups. Now, we reinvigorated our care group ministry earlier this year. And many of you are involved in it. But care groups are an opportunity not only to enjoy Christian fellowship, but to direct ourselves in some tasks, some meaningful tasks to serve. So let's not forget that aspect of the care group ministry. It is involved in enjoying each other and maybe having a meal together or maybe not. Being together and enjoying Christian fellowship, amen, that's great. But also working together in some tasks that the group chooses to do. And groups may choose to do different things. But that's part of what it means to be a care group, is to recognize the hands aspect. This is a place to serve. This is a place where what we do matters. Because we're serving each other within the care group, and as a care group, we're serving in a broader way. Too often, we've packaged Christianity as a do-it-yourself religion. We've emphasized our own personal relationship with God, and that's not wrong. But we've kind of said, well, here's the truth, and here's what the Bible teaches, and here's this kit called Christian spirituality, and you put it together. Here's the kit, here's the information, and then you put it together. And that's how you become a mature Christian. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need help putting things together. Do you ever need help putting things together? You ever try to put something together and you didn't do a real good job of it? I remember when our kids were young, I bought them a swing set. And I'm not highly mechanical, but I'm a guy, so I have a little bit of pride about this. And I said, you know, I can do this. Instructions? I don't need instructions. I laid out the bolts and the nuts and the pieces and, you know, I can do this. And about 3 hours later, I gave up and went back to the instructions. I needed help. And we need help from each other in the process of putting our lives together. C.G. Jung, a famous psychologist from years ago, observed that modern psychotherapy arose partly in response to the void in Christian community. And here's what his interesting comment was. He said Protestants, of which we would be under a broad umbrella of that, even though I don't really claim to be a Protestant. I claim to be a Christian. I know that. But under the world sense, in the broad umbrella of Christianity, they would say we would be Protestants. He said, because of the Protestant insistence on private confession to God alone, a Lone Ranger spirituality exists, where we think we've got to put it all together on our own. And the preacher and the ministers and the elders give us a kit called Bible study and information, and then we have to all put it together ourselves. Well, let me tell you something. Care groups are part of the process of helping us put life together well. That's part of the hands process of putting life together well. Paul wrote to the Romans, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct or counsel, depending on your translation, one another. Paul said, you know, you're just a normal person, you're just a Christian, and you don't think you have the theological training and degrees, but you're able to help counsel others and instruct others. Maybe you don't have a PhD in psychology, but you can still minister to others. Now, I'm not downing having advanced degrees in those fields. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is God has given us the church, the body of Christ, as maybe a lower level functioning of that, but we learn how to work with people and we learn how to serve people. We learn how to be the hands and feet of Jesus and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And care groups are one of those places we do that. Because in care groups, people are smaller groups, more likely to share their prayer requests and their needs versus the larger group. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Too often we follow the Protestant model of only confessing to God, and from that we have absented ourselves from spiritual richness that comes from confessing to the brother or sister in Christ. Now, some of that confession may not be done before 200 people in a large assembly. It may be done over a cup of coffee with a brother or sister, depending on your gender. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, evil companionship corrupts good morals. If evil companionship corrupts good morals, what do you think good companionship does? It builds them, doesn't it? Of course. My point is, we are not equipped to be spiritual lone rangers. Christianity is not a kit of information we get from the Bible, and then we all have to put it together ourselves in our lives. We depend on each other to put our spiritual lives together and keep them in tune. And that's why God has given us the church. The church. The generalization, we get our head knowledge from Bible classes. We get our volition, our will, surrendered to Christ through worship, and care groups help us with the hands, both serving each other within the group and serving those outside the group. We learn to care for other people, and that's part of spiritual growth. Information? Absolutely. Heart surrender to Jesus? Essential. Also the action of being surrendered to others in service and helping each other through life. And now you understand why our elders are leading us in renewing our care group ministry. And you understand how important that is. Our care groups are part of, if I will, can say it this way, a trinity of head, heart, and hands. And they help us with the practical application of the Christian principles of life and building Christian community. You will learn a little Bible in your care group, but it's not primarily a Bible study. You will receive some spiritual motivation in a care group through relationships, but it's not primarily a worship service. Care groups are a laboratory experience to help each other on the Christian journey and help each other put our lives together in the mold that God will, if God's will. Now, I want to give you some reassurances and some warnings. Any small group, like a care group, is a tool, and tools can be used well or tools can be misused. As someone said, you can take a tire iron and you can change a tire with it. Or you can take a tire iron and break somebody's window with it. Same tool, different use. And the same is true of small groups, such as care groups. There are some Christian groups that have used small groups to force accountability or force certain actions or draw out confessions from others. And that's not our purpose. Only if that accountability and those confessions are desired by the individual should they be made. Our aim is to build an atmosphere of love and acceptance and not manipulation. And that's why we call them care groups. So our care groups are designed as kind of a laboratory experience in Christian service and Christian living to help us nurture each other, serve each other, and in some way serve our world as we do tasks together for the Lord. So come to Bible class and learn more in depth about God's Word. Amen? And you know me, I love to teach class. You know, I'm enjoying Tommy's class on Sunday morning as he's going through the spiritual gifts and all of that. If you've been missing that, you need to be a part of it. That's been great. But you know, part of me is itching to get back up here and start teaching again. So I'll have my chance. So I've just got a 3-week vacation from it, and I'll be rearing to come back in there, into the saddle. But that's what teaching's important to me, and you know that. But preaching is when we begin to, and worship is when we begin to bend our will to God, be molded in our hearts toward the Lord. And care groups gives us the hands-on experience in relationships and in life that enrich us and lead us more in the path of righteousness in Christ. So I encourage us not to settle for part of the picture. I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd. 90% of you or more, you're the core of the church. You're here every service. You're the ones that are doing things and active. And I realize that you're doing a lot in the Lord's kingdom here. But there are those in our congregation that need to know that being involved as a Christian is more than coming to a worship service on Sunday. That's essential. But they need class too. And they need a care group too. They need relationships. Because we're not designed to be lone rangers, are we? We're designed to do faith together. We need to be together in order for our faith to be healthiest as possible. So don't settle for part of the picture. I ask you to remember 3 H words tonight. The first one is? The second one is? And the third one is? That's not hard, is it? Now the harder part is implementing that into our lives. And recognizing our Christian growth is dependent on learning more of God's Word, bending our heart to God in worship on a regular basis, and serving our brothers and sisters and the world as best we can. And that's where we grow. Let's end with prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the example of Jesus. I'm thankful, Father, for His love for us, His wonderful teaching, His mastery, Father, of human relationships, His willingness to sacrifice, even to go to the cross for me and for all others. Lord, we want to be more like Him. We want to begin to take on His character, His heart, His service. Help us, Lord, be like Jesus this week. Help us, Father, be like Jesus to someone that we run into this week that we're not planning to see. And help us to be like Jesus to those that are in our normal pathways of life. Father, help us to grow in a balanced way in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions. Bless us, Father, to honor You. The name of Jesus is to be honored, and Father, we hold up the name of Jesus and we want to be like Him. Bless us in that journey. In Jesus' name, Amen. Tonight we close with the Lord's invitation. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't been baptized into the Lord Jesus and put him on in baptism and begun the Christian journey, we want you to begin that journey. It's a journey of faith and a journey of faithfulness. And when you're baptized, it doesn't mean that life's perfect. It doesn't mean that you're all mature in Christ. It means you have chosen to begin the journey. You remember when you got married? You thought you knew a lot about marriage when you said, "I do," didn't you? And you learned a little bit later, didn't you? And the same is true when we surrender to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. We begin the Christian journey and we learn a lot more as we go along. But we've got to begin the journey. We've got to say, "I do," to Jesus. If you haven't done so, we want that to happen tonight. Let's stand and sing.